All right. As we look at these words of Jesus from John 15, I think they bring us to a question. And I believe it's a really important question to ask, particularly now. I think for many of us, because it's the beginning of a new year and it's the beginning of everything kind of kicking off again for another year. It's an important question. It's this question. This is the question for us. From John 15 is your life marked by ongoing connection to Christ and a growing conformity to him? I'll say that again. Is your life marked by connection and a growing conformity to Jesus? Two things there. Connection to Jesus, two related things. Two, connection to Jesus, and from that, a conformity to Jesus. So what I'm saying is, if you stop this morning and you kind of open up the hood of your life, even the parts of your life that other people might not see, is the focus Jesus? Is your focus, your intent, even perhaps the daily rhythms of your life, are they about connection to Jesus and conforming to him? So are you focused on a relationship with him where you are growing in godliness, which is another way of saying, are you growing to be more and more like him? So connection to Christ, conformity to Christ. Because as Jesus speaks here to his disciples, you've got to remember, this is only a few hours away from him being arrested and then put to death. He wants to let his disciples, and that includes us as well, he wants to let his disciples know that this is what matters. Being connected to him. Becoming connected to him and staying connected to him. He's saying here in John 15 that it's the only way to go. Be connected to him because he is the true vine. He is the true ongoing source of life itself. He shows us why. As we read on in John 15, he shows us why he's the true vine and why that means that connection to him is what truly matters. So firstly, we need to be connected to him, he's saying, because he has accomplished what we could not. We need to be connected to Jesus because Jesus has accomplished what we could not. We see it in verses 1 to 3. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So there's huge meaning here when he says, I am the vine, when he says, I am the true vine. I mean, if you read back through John's gospel, he's already made some huge statements about himself. He's already said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. And I think sometimes we can reach John 15 and we read this final I am statement of Jesus. And for us, it doesn't seem to hit home as much. It doesn't seem to have the gravity. It doesn't seem as monumental as something like when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. But for a Jewish person, so for those with him in that room before he was arrested, it meant a whole lot. Because when Jesus called himself the true vine, they would have known, as Jewish people, they would have automatically known the profound meaning, the imagery behind what he was talking about. Because when we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, the vine is used as an image to actually describe Israel. It's to describe the covenant people of God. Israel is described as a vine numerous times in the Old Testament, but every time that Israel is described as a vine, it's when God is pointing out their failure to produce fruit. Their failure to bring forth fruit for God, and therefore they face God's judgment. So now when Jesus calls himself the true vine, what he's saying is that he does what Israel has failed to do. He's the one, unlike Israel, that is truly faithful. He's the one, unlike Israel, that is truly righteous in God's eyes. He's the true vine because he accomplishes what Israel and indeed what you and me cannot. But as we read on, we see the wonder of this is that Jesus, as the true vine, he invites us to join him. He invites us to share in what he has accomplished. I mean, look again at verse 3. He says to his disciples there, he says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." So he's saying to his disciples that you believe in me. You trusted in my words. You have faith in me. And that's why you are cleaned already. That's where they can be attached to the true vine. That's where they can join now in the fruitfulness, the life that only Jesus as the true vine can bring them. See, at the heart of what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, you have to be connected to me because I'm the true vine. I'm the one who has accomplished what you cannot. Do you see how, just like we saw in Psalm 32 last week, that again, Jesus is saying that your life, our lives begin in grace. We don't deserve, just like Israel, we don't deserve to be branches attached to the vine. We don't deserve that life. Just like Israel in the Old Testament, we too fall short in our sin. We too deserve God's judgment. But grace is given to us in Jesus. Because what we see here is not only is he the true vine, but here he offers us to join him, to be cleansed, to be attached to the vine, to be the branches. He welcomes you and me onto the vine, to be united, to be connected, to be grafted in with him. And the welcome, the invitation doesn't just stop with an initial welcome. Becoming part of a vine, think about it, becoming part of a vine, I'm not much of a gardener, but I know this, right? Becoming a part of a vine, it's not a picture of a one-off connection, is it? It's not a picture of a one-off decision. Jesus is inviting us to be branches on the vine. That's in a picture of ongoing connection, isn't it? It's a picture of ongoing growth and nourishment in the vine. It's a picture of ongoing life that comes from him, the vine. So firstly, as we see, we need to be connected to Jesus because Jesus, as the vine, has accomplished what we could not. He's already accomplished at the cross, as we remember today. He's accomplished our salvation. He's accomplished our cleansing before God. But as we read on, we see that grace continues. There's even more to be found in being connected to Jesus. Secondly, it's saying here, Jesus is saying we need to be connected to him. We need to be connected to Jesus because he will continue to accomplish in us what we cannot. Jesus will continue to accomplish in us what we are unable to do by ourselves. Several times here in John 15, you might have picked it up, Jesus speaks about the need for his disciples to do what? To bear fruit. Take a look at verses 4 to 8. Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Do you see that over and over again? Jesus says that his disciples, those branches that stay connected to him, they must be fruitful, must be bearing fruit. But at the same time, he makes it very clear that all of that fruit, all of this fruitfulness, where does it come from? It comes from him. He is the one who, as the true vine, gives us the ability, he gives us the means, he gives us the resources to be fruitful for him. We see it very clear there. Verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." apart from me, you can do nothing. Now we need to get right at this time, we need to get right what he means by fruit. What does it actually look like to produce fruit? And I think it's best described like this. Producing fruit is about living in a way that is more and more conformed to Christ. I'll say that again. Producing fruit is about living in a way that is more and more conformed, so more and more imitating Christ. I mean, we see it elsewhere in the Bible. Paul talks about it. We see it very clearly in Galatians 5, probably a passage most of you know. Paul speaks about fruit, doesn't he? He calls it fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, he says, this is what fruit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you see there very clearly what fruit is? What this fruit is? That is a description, isn't it, of Jesus. Do you see that? That is a description of us conforming to Christ. That is a description there of our hearts and our actions, our behaviors being more and more like Jesus, conforming to his righteousness rather than the selfish sinfulness of the world. And again, we see it in Galatians as well. We see again that it's not a fruit that we produce of our own effort, is it? No, it's fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruit of the John. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit that, again, comes from being connected to the vine. It's a fruit that Jesus, that God, that his Spirit will grow and grow and grow in us. I mean, if you go back to John 15:2, right at the beginning of the passage, Jesus says that he's going to prune, he's going to clean us to bear more fruit. He's the one at work there. Christ working in us. And it's saying pruning's not a good thing, is it? Doesn't feel like a good thing sometimes. But it's saying that Christ is working in us, even in the trials and difficulties of life, to bear fruit. Fruit that's going to mark us as his disciples. Because it's fruit in our life that looks like him. Fruit in our life where we're conformed to Jesus and giving glory to God like he perfectly did. Now we need to be careful here. Because if we don't listen carefully to Jesus' words here, we can easily turn this passage into a saved by works kind of theology. We can read these calls by Jesus where he says over and over again that we need to produce fruit, and we can form this idea, if we're not careful, that when we go and do that, so when we're like that in Galatians 5, when we are obedient, when we're loving, when we're patient, when we're kind, when we're self-controlled, when we get all those things lined up and we're good at that, then Jesus will finally love us and welcome us onto the vine. But that's wrong. If we think that, then what actually that does is that makes you and me the ones who can somehow have the ability to attach ourselves to the vine. Like we can make Jesus love us if we are just obedient enough. But that's wrong because it's in the wrong order. The gospel clearly says, we've seen it already in those verses in Romans we looked at as well in communion. The gospel clearly says Jesus loved you first. Jesus loved you first to the point of lovingly going to the cross for you. So there's no truth in the idea that obedience, that my fruit, so to speak, will make Jesus love me and welcome me in. No, what we see in John's gospel here is that Jesus loves me, and that will lead to the response to his love will be fruit, will be obedience. We see that in verse 9 and 10. It says, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So read that carefully, because it begins with what? It begins for us with Jesus' love towards us, doesn't it? So it says, the first thing it says is, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's where it starts. That's where it begins, with Jesus lavishing you and me with a love that he says is comparable to the love that exists between him and the Father. Jesus loves us, and then he says, now I love you, now remain in my love. I love you, stick to my love. I love you, remember my love. I love you, delight in my love. I love you, live in my love. And he says the way to do that is by obeying him, by keeping his commands, he says there, by producing that fruit. So I hope you can see there that obedience isn't the way to earn Jesus' love. No, he loved you first. But obedience is the way to respond, to abide, to live, to rest in his love. It's a picture of you and me. We experience God's grace in Jesus. We experience his abounding love for us. And when you experience that love, when you know that love, it makes absolutely no sense to walk away from it. It makes absolutely no sense when we experience God's love, Jesus' love for us, to go, thanks for that, God, and then go and do whatever you want. That doesn't make sense, does it? Instead, what it's saying here and what makes sense is when we experience Jesus' abounding love, when we repent and we turn to him as our loving Savior, we now know that living under his love is the best thing for us. He's the true vine. He's the way to go. So we obey him, knowing that what he commands us is actually for our good. It is not our obedience that produces his love for us. It is his love that produces our obedience, that produces fruit in us. And it's why the most frequent thing that Jesus declares here is simply this. Over and over again, did you catch what he says over and over again? Remain in me. Remain in me. Remain in me. Remain in me. He says it so many times there. Other translations might say, abide in me, which is a beautiful way to say it. Stay in me, he's saying. Live in me. Dwell in me. He's saying, I am the true vine. I'm the one who gives you life. I'm the one that will continue to grow you and produce fruit in me. So remain in me. Find your refuge. Find your security. Find your love. Find your wisdom. Find everything in me, he's saying. And then you see in verse 11 the promise that he gives with it. Take a look at verse 11. Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What an amazing promise. Because here he says to us, remain in me. He says, remain in my love. Keep my commands. And now he says, if you do that, you're going to share in my joy. As you respond to his love in obedience, we get to share in Christ's joy. That is not a fleeting earthly happiness. That is a deep, abiding satisfaction, contentment, joy. So it brings us all back to the question that we asked earlier. What about you? Is your life marked by ongoing connection to Jesus? Is your life marked by this growing conformity to him? Is your life remaining in him? I mean, think about those words that he says, abide in me, remain in me. That's not a half-hearted kind of part-time connection, is it? Now, he's saying that he needs to be the central connection of our lives. In fact, he's saying here that this is the connection with him, this is the connection of our life that actually dictates and influences and shapes all the other connections in our lives. We see that all through the Gospels, all through the New Testament. that your connection, your conformity to Christ, you abiding in him, that is what actually shapes your other connections, your marriage, your parenting, your friendships, your workplace, your home life, your finances, your time, the whole kitchen sink. He's saying all of your life is to be shaped by your connection with him, fully abiding in him. Is that you? Is your life shaped by that union, by you abiding in him? I think anyone here who says they've got that all sorted, that their connection with Jesus is 100%, that you are bearing fruit at breakneck speed, that Woolies can't even sell it quick enough, I think you're having yourself on. Why? Because of what Jesus says here. The growth doesn't stop. Look back at verse 2. Jesus says he will continue to prune those who bear more fruit, who bear fruit to bear more fruit. So Jesus will continue, no matter where you're at in your life with him, Jesus is going to continue to prune us, to shape us, to grow us more and more in his image. So if you sit here today and you can acknowledge that at the moment that connection, that remaining, that abiding is fairly weak, If you can acknowledge that the fruit harvest has been poor lately, or even if you're someone who sits here today and you think, yeah, my walk with Christ actually is going all right at the moment. No matter where you are, please see that by grace, Jesus keeps on inviting you to abide in him more and more and more. Jesus offers to work in you, to produce fruit in you, when you come to him in repentance and in faith, when you seek him and you seek his ways. Starting next Sunday, we're going to delve into what are commonly called spiritual disciplines. I mentioned this last week. So spiritual disciplines are those resources, those habits of grace, I think is a good way to think of them, that Jesus gives us. We've seen them mentioned a little in John 15 already. Take a look at verse 7. Oops, I'm one slide ahead, sorry. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do you see just in that verse the two central spiritual disciplines mentioned there? He mentions his word, he mentions God's word, and he mentions their prayer. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. They're spiritual disciplines. They are means of grace. They're things that God gives us, that Jesus gives us. But see what he gives us them for. They're not external signs of righteousness for you to do to make you look like good Christians. No, he's saying they are gifts of grace. They're gifts of grace that we've been given to do what? To remain in Jesus. To stay connected. To abide in him. To grow in your love and obedience of him. I mean, think about those two very briefly right now. As I said, we're going to delve into them in a big way in the weeks to come. But first, spiritual discipline. God's word. Scripture. Reading scripture. Meditating on God's word. What's it given for us? To us for? It's given to us to train us in righteousness. It's given to us to show us God's truth. It's given to us to ultimately to point us, to unite us with Christ as our Savior and Lord, and to help us abide in him. That's why he gives us his word. And prayer. Well, think about prayer. Prayer very much vocalizes your abiding in him, doesn't it? Prayer vocalizes, it deepens your dependence on God in everything. It deepens by his spirit your connection with him. That's what prayer is about. You see, spiritual disciplines, as we'll talk about in the weeks to come, they can't be, that you can't think of them as something that will earn God's tick of approval. No, they are about expressing and growing in our love for him. They are given to us by Jesus to deepen our intimacy with Him, with the one who has created you, with the one who saved you, sustains you, the one who wants to continue to grow you. That's why we need to commit to them. Not as habits of duty, but as habits of grace. Gifts from God to help us to abide in Him. So I'll finish by saying, friends, can I exhort you as we begin this year to take on those gifts that God has given us to do what? To grow in our connection and conformity with Jesus, to abide in Him. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne.